Okay. Just going to reread a verse from that psalm Anthony read. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and on your wonderful miracles. That's what we're going to do today. Because that's the passage. A storm's coming. When somebody says that, we know that we have to get in. We have to lock all the doors. We don't want to go out and make sure all the shopping's bought. We make sure we've got milk so we don't have to pop out to make a brew. And that's in this country where a storm is, I don't know, a bit of heavy rain maybe. In some parts of the world, a storm, it can leave entire towns flattened. You think of the Caribbean, think of the great nation of the United States brought to his knees by a storm. You know how powerful nature is and how even the West, the great and mighty West, can be brought to its knees by a storm. And here we are in Luke's Gospel. Jesus calms the storm. We're just going to read it. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon, a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown!" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." And that's God's word. Where I'm going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at the disciples, and we're going to look at Jesus. And I'm going to bring out two truths of each and draw it together. Some of the truths are a little bit challenging, but there is ultimately comfort in this passage. The first, looking at the disciples first, two truths I want to bring out. The first one, being a follower of Jesus, you will still have to go through storms. Doesn't get you off the hook from living in a world like this. Christians, there are Christians who live in places of the world where there are natural disasters, where there's famine, where there's war, where there's poverty. Christians get ill. Christians suffer. And not only that, that's just the suffering that we have as humans living in a world like this. The suffering as Christians that we'll have, even in post-Christian Britain, we'll still be dealing with, say, being marginalized, being made fun of, finding ourselves on the wrong side of the law occasionally. You shouldn't go looking to find yourself on the wrong side of the law, of course, but we will increasingly. As society becomes more anti-Christian. So being a Christian, we'll still have to go through storms. The disciples in this passage were going through a storm. But the storms have effects on us, yeah? There was a song on a CD. I first heard it at Eric's Life Group. It's by Sovereign Grace Music, and it's called The Valley of the Vision. And the verses go like this. This is a blend of the first two verses. When you lead me to the valley of vision, I can see you in the heights. And though my humbling wouldn't be my decision, it's here your glory shines so bright. In the daytime, there are stars in the heavens, but they only shine at night. And the deeper that I go into darkness, the more I see their radiant light. So this storm Help them see Jesus' power more clearly. And, you know, they wouldn't have seen this miracle had they not gone through a storm. And by storm as well, we talk about the storms of life, you know, or living under a cloud at the moment. You know, it means you're going through a hard time, whether it's loss of job, whether it's family breakdown, ending your marriage. We don't get off the hook through living in a world like this. But all these God uses to bring us closer to him. Because that's what salvation is. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book I'm rereading about getting to know God, it's called A Heart for God, he talks about how we get to know God, and there's the obvious ones, reading the Bible, praying, and he talks about patience. And he says the Christian has to be patient. In the normal sense of the word, like it takes time to get to know God, like it takes time to get to know anybody, but patience in the other way. The patience of Job, he referred to. Job had a rough time of it, didn't he? And in the end, he saw God. He never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough for him. And this brings us, there's a final comfort. I'm going to leave that there, but bear with me because the comfort's coming at the end. The second truth I'd like to bring out is, even Christians will have a crisis of faith. Just think about this passage. Think about where it is. It's in Luke chapter 8. We're a third of the way through Luke's gospel. Think of what the disciples have already seen. They've seen how they got introduced to Jesus. Peter was fishing, and he comes back after a night's work, and he's caught nothing. And Jesus says, go out, put your nets out the other side, and do that. And Peter said, okay, if you say so, I'll go and do it. And they catch so many fish, the boat starts to sink. They've seen him heal a man paralyzed. They've seen him raise a widow's son from death. They've seen him say, your servant, Mr. Roman centurion, he's healed. And not only that, they've seen him welcome strangers, break down barriers, teach beautiful teachings. And here they are, on a boat, after seeing all that, saying, we're going to drown, and you're asleep. I think it's Mark's version. It says, don't you care, we're going to die. Now surely, after all that, their faith would be strong enough. I mean, yours would be, wouldn't it? Mine wouldn't be either. I think my world ends when I get to a cash machine and it says out of service. I'm like, oh, come on! I just want to withdraw some money. How hard can it be? Yeah, you can pay on your card, can't you? But, you know, the fact that I can't withdraw a tenner. Yeah? Yesterday we went shopping. The shutters were down. I thought, what's going on? It was as if it was the apocalypse. You know, there's a supermarket down the road, but the fact that this supermarket, I was like, what? You know? First world problems. You know, people say that, oh, if God just did a miracle, I'd believe. You've no idea how sinful your heart is if you think like that. Because the issue is the heart. The issue is the heart. We have, to quote the scriptures, wicked, unbelieving hearts. That's by nature. We have renewed hearts, but we still have what Paul calls the sinful nature or the body of flesh. Galatians 5, which Eric quotes to us. We have that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the renewed nature and our old self. And Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourself dead to sin but alive to God. We have to do that every day. Because every day is the fight of faith against sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Every day, the Christian life is a life of war. And just think about it. They had Jesus with them in the boat. Jesus was with them. You know, there's an old hymn, isn't there? On land or sea, no matter where Jesus is, it's heaven there. So if they were as super spiritual as we all think the disciples should be, they'd have said, "Oh God, we praise you for this storm. You've revealed your majesty to us. We see how small we are. And if you take us, it doesn't matter because Jesus is with us." Again, we're all Christians are a work in progress. We've all got much to learn and much more, I suspect, to practice. Because you can have a head full of knowledge, and until we ask God for it to drop to our heart and then to live it out, the knowledge will actually, well, it's condemnation before God. So the disciples were, what's the quote? "The best of men and women are men at best. Even the Christian heroes, they had work to be done in their life. They left the world eager to be with Christ, but knowing they had shortfalls. They maybe hadn't studied, you know, Billy Graham said before he passed away, he wished he'd prayed more and studied the Bible more. Tim Keller, when he retired, they said, "What's your biggest regret about ministry? You know, you're one of the pioneers of the church plant movement that's gone all around the world. What's your biggest regret?" He said, "I wish I'd prayed more." Yeah? And we'll all say something like that. Because we're all works in progress. God is molding us into the image of his dear son. But what do we learn about Jesus in this passage? I think it's lovely how the New Living Translation says this. Verse 23. "As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap." He settled down for a nap. He was tired. He'd been preaching. Remember in Luke chapter 8, he's preached parables. And he's been busy. You know, his family wanted to speak to him, and they couldn't get to him. There's that many people. You know, he'd been ministering, and he got on a boat, and he needed a sleep. So having a rest is a good thing. Yeah? A book I bought for my wife for her birthday by Donald Whitney, Simplify Your Spiritual Life. And he says in it, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is have a nap. Yes, there you go. Getting some amens from the ones with the little kids, yep. Getting several. But it's the most, yep, and there you have it. The Son of God took a nap. He took a nap. So we learn from this that Jesus is truly human. He has all, in his humanity, he had all the limitations and the frailties that you and I have. Yeah? He got hungry, he got tired. He needed all the things that we do. He was supernaturally preserved in the temptation, I believe. But the other parts of his life, he was just like you and me, only one exception, sin. Now, why is this important? When you're going through a rough time, it's always nice to have a friend with you. But it's especially nice to have a friend with you who's been in the situation you've been. Suppose you lose your dad, you know, when you were a teenager, you know. Someone can comfort you if they're your friend. But if you've got a mate who lost their dad as a teenager, there's that special something, isn't there? They know something of what it's like. And so a Christian, as I've said, will go through storms of life. Well, we have a Savior who went through all the storms. If you feel rejected by your family because you're a Christian, well, Jesus was rejected by his family. You feel different? You feel out of place with the world? Well, Jesus was out of place. Yeah? You feel tempted to sin? Jesus felt tempted to sin for 40 days under the scorching sun with no food in his belly or drink. And you know, we always say, when you're closer to God, you actually feel temptations more. Well, who was closest to God but the Lord Jesus Christ? sin, the suggestion of sin would have been so abhorrent and awful to him. It would have tortured his soul to disobey God. So when you go through storms, remember, as I say, Christians will go through storms. The closer you live to God, they might get more, because Jesus Christ lived closest to God. And what does the prophet say about him? He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him stricken, smitten, afflicted. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Real, I mean, that, imagine if somebody said that about you. That'd be like, what is that? That's what Jesus was like on the earth. So whatever you're going through, whatever temptation, whatever hardship, whatever frustration, Jesus has been there with you. Jesus is with you, and he's been there because he was there in his time on earth, and he went through it. The book of Hebrews says, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Yeah? That's why Jesus is true human. Completely and truly human is so important, because it comforts us. The second point, Jesus is truly God. Jesus is truly God. There were times in his ministry where Jesus displayed powers like stilling the storm, power over life and death, which were little glimpses into his, what we call, deity, the fact that he was God. In his humanity, Jesus did say this in John chapter 5, verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. In his humanity, he was completely obedient to God. So his power was given by God through the Holy Spirit to perform these miracles, because he was truly human. So I don't know, if you think you don't understand how that works, join the club, because I don't understand either. He's got two natures in one person forever. I don't understand it. But as I think it was Tertullian said, if you can understand it, it's not God. God, by definition, is over our understanding, even the clever people that we have in this room and outside of it. But we get a glimpse of it here, his power over the laws of nature. Jesus Christ is God. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures regarding creation. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God created everything through him, and without him nothing would have been made that was made. Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But through him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And a beautiful one from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, the ultimate comfort that Jesus Christ gives us is that he is the God who took on flesh and who died for our sins. Because, you see, man had to bear the curse of the law. He was the second Adam that passed the test that Adam had failed and that Israel had failed and that every single one of us has failed. Someone had to satisfy the righteous demands of God. And then had to bear the curse of the law for the sins. So we all owe God two things, perfect obedience and payment for our sins. And we can't do that. So we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. He lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilled the law, all of its commands, and then bore all of its penalties on the cross. And so he is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and if you're a Christian today, you're united to him, and what is his is yours. So you, before God, are perfectly righteous. But you see, man had to bear the wrath of God, but only God was big enough to take it. Yeah? God in the flesh had to bear the wrath of God. So as John Piper said on Facebook once, we are saved by God, from God, for God. Right? Only God could do that. Nobody could bear the wrath of God but God in the flesh. And just a final point before we talk about why this is comforting, why the ultimate comfort that I'm holding back. Look at how Jesus treated the disciples. He could have rebuked them rather than the wind and the waves. He could have said, look, I've been preaching all day. Have you no faith? Have you not seen my mighty works? What? How long do I have to bear with you? But he doesn't. He doesn't. He challenges them, but look, he does something first. He takes them out of their trouble and then afterwards talks to them. And he says, where's your faith? And he is number one. When you're counseling someone, as Adam said this morning, if you're from CCP, we need to guard our tongues. Particularly if what they're praying for doesn't happen, or the miracle they're asking for doesn't happen, or they're going through a storm, and Jesus doesn't stop the storm, they still have to go through it. We don't want to be like Job's friends. Comfort each other. And when you have to, as we will, when you have to rebuke a Christian, remember two things. Remember that Christ died for them and that they belong to him. And second of all, think, how would I like to be rebuked if I sinned? Right? So before, I speak to myself here, I'm the sort of person that would go in all guns blazing and say, oh, you should know better, this, that, and the other. How long have you been a Christian? Come on! That's no way to talk to a Christian. There's no way to talk to anybody. Jesus wouldn't talk like that. You know, where is your faith? Faith, trust. And that's what faith is. It's obviously trusting God, assenting to the truth of him, but trusting him in our hearts as well. And obeying him. Yeah? Obeying him. So where is your faith? If you're not a Christian today, we'd invite you to come to the one who stills the storms. I can't promise he'll still all the storms in your life, but I can promise this, because he promised it. He'll forgive you all your sins, give you a new heart, give you eternal life, and every need that you truly have, he'll satisfy. And you'll be in him, one with Christ forever. That's the gospel. That's the union with Christ. That's what being a Christian is. Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah? That's being a Christian. United by faith with Jesus Christ. And the bond that holds you is the Spirit who's made you new. So Jesus is compassion. So the ultimate comfort, as I say, this is the hard truth. We've talked about one of them. You have to go through storms. Just because Jesus stilled this storm doesn't mean he'll still every storm. Whether it's natural, like a hurricane or whatnot, or bad things that go on in our lives. But Jesus may not take us out of hard times. Some people, they've lost the spouse or whatnot. They never get over it. But he's promised that I will be with you even to the end of the age. He's promised to be with us through them, like he was the disciples here. And I'm going to repeat a story, because I think it's worth repeating. in Italy after the war, the Second World War, two British soldiers were walking down the street, and a Jewish man ran up to them and said, "Sirs, thank you." And the two British people said, thank you, but we were late. We were late to the game. You know, we only went to war when we felt threatened. Had we not felt threatened, no one stopped Hitler doing what he was doing. And we did. We were late. You were in the camps for years." And he said, "Yes, but you were there. You, the Americans, the Russians, you were there. And as long as you were there, and as long as we knew you were there, even in the concentration camps, we had hope. Because you were there." Yeah? And in the storms you're going through, and I know some of you, you are going through storms, Jesus has promised that he'll be there. "I will never leave you or forsake you. Behold," at the end of Matthew's gospel, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And he's brought you here. So we're all here for you. We're all here for you. He's the one who stills the storms. He's the one who saves sinners. He's truly God. He's truly human. And he's the one who, if we surrender to him, will strengthen our faith through the storms of life. We just pray. Oh Lord, we bow before you. You're the ruler of nature. You're the sovereign. And you take us through dark times. As David said in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because you are with me." We thank you that you promised to be with us. Dwell in our hearts by faith and hold our hands and carry us through the dark times. We pray that we would trust you, that you'd increase our faith, because nobody has so much faith that they don't need to ask for more. And we give you thanks, O Lord, that we do have a great high priest who's there at the right hand of the Father praying for us to keep us going, to hold on to us, and that will, at the end, take us into eternal glory, where we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," forever and ever. And all the tears will be wiped away, and the hardships will be forgotten, because we'll see your face, and we'll glorify you forever. For your own glory, we pray. And if you just want to have just a quiet minute, just lay something at the feet of Jesus. For the prayers said silently, we give you thanks, O Lord, and we entrust ourselves to you this day, this week, forever and ever. Amen.